I'd do is swing it over to the songs, huh?
Kids who come. We don't want everyone breathing everyone's else is there. So just one of those cautions that we have still going on. Got a question?
No, I got it. Anyway, we are going to sow the 25th to those that want to come and those that feel comfortable with coming. If you want to wear a mask, wear a mask. If you don't, I don't care. But we are going to meet on the 25th to sow.
So there you have it. So again, those are only upcoming events on the inside, so make you aware of that as well. Also, we are going to eventually, not this month and not in July, most likely not in July, have the Parents at House. And if you are volunteering for Parents at House, we can get you guys online and do the mandated reporting. It's just a little review of what happens if you would suspect child abuse and what you need to do as a volunteer here at the church. If you want more information about that, then I could probably pass those things out again to the volunteers at Parents at House. If you need that, let me know. Finally, we have a movie night coming up this week on Friday. We're going to do Drive-In Style like we did last month, and that was wonderful. We had like 12 cars, 13 cars, and about 30 people in those cars. And so we're going to do that again. I think I'm going to put the screen up this week instead of just broadcasting it on the side of the building like we did last month. And so we'll be able to watch the movie and enjoy Frozen 2. So I can't broadcast it that anywhere. So Facebook Live, forget that I just said that, okay? but because of copyright issues, we can't really do anything else. But anyway, that's what we're going to watch this because I haven't seen it, so I'm kind of looking forward to it. So Friday night at dusk, which is going to be very late. It's 9 o'clock or so with all the longest night of the year, just slightly before the longest night of the year, so longest day of the year, I should say. So keep that in mind as well. I think that's all the announcements that we have this morning. So if the ushers would be able to come forward, and we'll take on what's offering this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you again for how you've supported this church down through these last few months, and how people were faithful in giving their tithes even during the time when we were apart. And now, Lord, we joyfully, and as part of this worship service, give you those things which you have blessed us with, so that we might encourage those around us and around this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Somebody said I was color coordinated today. I just happened to grab the shirt out of the closet, put on the face mask, and I guess it's okay. So anyway, we have our verse for the month, and there's so many things this past week as I was looking at news and reading things on Facebook, where people are trying to say, God's in charge. And I'm glad they're saying that. And we need to realize that as well. And so it comes with our verse for the month of June. And it's, the first thing that says declare, that means say it. And so we're going to say it through a couple of times just to keep our minds sharp and try to remember it again for next week. So let's say it together.
declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. Psalm 96, 3, 4, 8.
Once again,
declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. Psalm 96, 3, 4, 8.
As I looked at that verse, I was wondering, what's the most important thing in there? And I know that you look at a verse and you will probably see it a little different than I do because of things that are happening in your life. So let's not be afraid to let the Lord praise be declared by our mouths and what he's doing for us. A lot of prayer requests and continue. How are you doing, Dwayne?
Okay.
Continue to pray for him because he's been struggling with some infection.
That kidney infection.
Okay.
It's still do.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. And the thing it is, you know, there's still some needs that we continue to have among our people. Some of our people in our church are going through some struggles. And I was thinking this morning as I picked up the word and I looked at a verse. Sometimes you just, I was looking for something specific and the Lord just kind of turned my Bible to this verse. I would most of the time kind of read through and I pick up something. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I like those first words, come, that says something to me. I can come to somebody who cares about me, and that's Jesus. So as we go to prayer this morning, as we silently pray at the very beginning and voice our own prayers to the Lord, what are those burdens that you may be carrying? I don't know. You know, and the Lord does. Let's carry our burdens to him, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Lord, our prayers come before you again this morning as a group of people. Some of us are struggling with some heavy issues. Some of us may not have near the burden somebody else has. But it doesn't mean that ours is any less important to you, because your ears are open to hear what your children have to say. And Lord, as human parents, we understand some of these things on a human level. But Lord, we think of so many requests that come before you. And sometimes people are just torn apart. And they need that rest that comes only from Jesus. Lord, we would pray this morning for a nation that's war-torn. There is doubts and there are fears. And Lord, we know that you can answer this. So help us as a body of believers here in Groveland, Illinois, to make our prayers known to you and to be aware of helping others that are struggling with issues. And sometimes it's because they miss the love of Jesus Christ in their own hearts. They don't know how to love. And so help us as individuals, if we come in contact with them, may be able to say something to them that will encourage them to be people that seek the love of God for their own lives. Lord, we would pray for those that have authority, those that are in higher places than we are, and they're making decisions. Some of those decisions we agree with, some of them we don't. And yet, Lord, as the Apostle Paul reminded us in Romans, the 14th chapter, that there are those that are in authority over us, and we need to pray for them. Oh, Lord, give them your guidance and your wisdom, and may they seek it. Lord, we think of our own church, and we think of struggles that people are going through. We especially continue to pray for those that are like Dwayne, struggling, and sometimes things start to work better, and we would especially pray for this problem with the infection in the kidneys, and we would pray that you would be with him. Lord, for those people that are struggling with anxiety in these moments, sometimes it's easy to get anxious, and we forget to roll all of our burdens upon the Lord. So be with us. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day, the day when we can meet together and we can encourage one another. Bless each one of us today as Pastor Tim speaks and shares with us. Lord, it's in your name we pray.
Let's sing another hymn this morning, hymn number 297. Love is on the floor. Let's have one moment. Let's sing. God, and if this God is as loving and compassionate as the Bible claims,
that he would, in his all-powerfulness, would be able to do something about evil in the world. We ask ourselves the question, why do people die? I know there's been several deaths in our families, in this church family, these last several weeks. People in our congregation have lost loved ones, and they ask why. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do innocent people suffer? And in the recent weeks, we ask, why is there so much political or racial unrest, violence, and protests taking place? And so the lead opponents state, therefore, if we see all this evil in the world, then there must be something wrong. There's something that can't be right. That one of these statements is not true. That there is no God. That there is a God who is not as good as people claim to be. Or God is not as powerful to prevent evil. That one of those things has to be true. Yet we believe that there is a good and all-powerful God that does exist. So why does God permit evil? Why does evil exist in our world? And unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to answer that question this morning. I'm not going to be able to answer why evil. Because men and women more capable and more educated than me have been fighting and deciding about this for years, trying to deal with this question, and still have not found an answer suitable to me, at least. I'm not sure if you have found an answer suitable to you. But we are going to look at a man in the Bible this morning who asked this question. God, why is there so much evil in this world? He has the same problem. He wrestled with the same question. He too looked at the evil of his day and wondered, why? And his response that we'll see in the Bible is what we're going to look at today, mainly. Because when he faced this question, he faced it in a certain way, and I think we can deal with it. This question, why, as we look at the man Habakkuk. And again, we're going to look at Habakkuk this morning, and this man, and the message he has, and the morals to go with it. So who was this minor prophet named Habakkuk? First of all, we know that he lived around the same time as another major prophet, Prophet Jeremiah. He's also lived around the same time as Nehemiah that we looked at last week, and Zephaniah that we'll look at next week, or two especially today, because next week is probably day, and I'm going to talk about our minor prophets next week. But other than that the time that he lived, we don't know much about him. However, we know what was one of the biggest questions, and that's the question I started this morning with. Why evil? Why is not God not doing something in the face of all the wickedness and evil surrounding me? And this question that he wrestles with in this book is very interesting because the word Habakkuk, or the name Habakkuk, means to wrestle, or to kind of grasp, to embrace. He's trying to get his mind around this idea of evil and why it's happening. He's wrestling with it. So the name Habakkuk means to wrestle or to embrace. You see, Habakkuk was in a time when moral decay of Judah was at an all-time low. Some weeks ago on Mother's Day, I preached about Huldah, the prophetess who lived during the time of Josiah. And Josiah was a king, a young king. So he came at 8 years old and started reigning, and reigned for 31 years and brought tremendous revival to the land. And during his term, he found the book of Moses in the temple that inspired Judah to turn back to God and renew the covenant. In fact, during that sermon I read from 2 Kings 2, verse 23, which says, "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him, who turned to the Lord, and he did, with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses." Josiah lived in a time of revival, but not much after Josiah. In fact, right after Josiah, kings came into the office and were just as wicked as the kings before them. After he died, Judah fell right back into their sins. Wickedness, violence, injustice were numerous. And this is the time that Habakkuk lived. Strife and conflict abounded. The court system had corrupt judges and officials took bribes and looked the other way and abused the system. Kind of like some of the bad cops that we see today that didn't do the justice system, but just matters their own hands. In fact, this is a message of Habakkuk I preached 19 years ago, and it's very as I wrote this sermon, kind of look back on the old one, I could have preached the same sermon today that I preached back 20 years ago. But Habakkuk saw all the wickedness that was surrounding him in this world, knew that Judah was corrupt, and cried out to the Lord. This is what he says. They're starting out in verse 2. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that the justice is perverted. He wrote this a couple thousand years ago. And yet it could have been written yesterday, right? In our newspapers. Look at all those violence around us. Look at justice never prevailing. He's asking this question, this age-old question. Why is there so much evil and wickedness in this world? And would you like to know the answer to that? I would. So how do you think God would respond if you'd asked him this question? If you could ask just like this, go back and say, why, God, is there so much evil in this world? What would you think God would reply with me? Well, we have it here in Habakkuk. Interesting enough, God replies, because in Habakkuk, it's very interesting. Habakkuk cries out to God, and God answers. Then Habakkuk cries out to God again, and God answers again. And then finally, Habakkuk to the end, praises God. That's kind of the storyline in the book of Habakkuk. Many times, we are like Habakkuk, asking the questions, these questions. And we, like this man, are looking at a world falling apart. People calling out. Some are looking at God, some are turning away from God. But we can make this own cry to ourselves. How long will he call for God to help? How much violence will he see until God does something about it? Well, God answers, like I said, to Habakkuk in verse 5. And this is going to be a message of Habakkuk. Because he's crying out. And so to answer God's, answer Habakkuk's question, God answers him with this message that's in the book. I'm taking care of it. That's the message of Habakkuk. Look at God's reply here, verse 5. Look at the nations and watch. Be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your day that you would not have believed, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless, impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places, not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are lost themselves to promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture, swooping to devour. They come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like desert winds and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at fortified cities. They build earthen ramparts, the ramps, and capture them. They sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. God starts out by saying, you're not going to believe this. I'm going to take care of all this violence, all this injustice you see around you in Judah by sending the Babylonians in to punish you. Then he goes on to do his pictures here about how they're faster than leopards, fiercer than wolves, more destructive than vultures. These people mock nations in their defenses of other armies that are thrown at them. They are so invisible that they'll come in like a fierce gust of wind blowing. It just goes on in the sense that as a wind leaving behind nothing. God says, you want me to do something about wickedness around you? Well, don't worry about it. I'm taking care of it. But then you think, but I just read those verses just like a backup would have been told by God. And what would Habakkuk think about this? Again, you hear his response. Whoa, God, that's not what I wanted you to do. I want you to take care of the wickedness around you, but the Babylonians? Really? You're going to bring them in to wipe us out? You see, that's new about these Babylonians. They were a ruthless bunch of people, just as God says. He knows their reputation for destruction. He knows that they take their prisoners of war and exile them to foreign countries and scatter them in such a way that they'll never be gathered together again. That's how they took care of the people that they were rebelled against the Babylonians. He knew how helpless the children of Israel would be. even compares it to a fish being caught in the net as easily as that. He knew the Babylonians were bad. As he looked at all the corruption in his own nation, he knew that in comparison to the Babylonians, they were virtually saints. He says, God, I know we're sinners. I know there's people around me, but the Babylonians, they're sinners. Listen to what that says. 1 verse 13. Your eyes are sure on people. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate these treacherous Babylonians? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? I mean, in comparison, they're saints, he says. Then he concludes with almost a challenge to God. He concludes the second answer to God, saying, I'm going to stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts and look to see what he will say to me and what answer I give to this complaint. He says, I'm going to challenge you, Lord. I know I'm right on this one. I know I'm going to stand my place here and go see what you're going to do because this isn't right. I know that you're a good God, that you've never let sinners like the Babylonians wipe out Judah and the person who is righteous God. So I'm going to stand right here and wait for you to reply. What are you going to tell me, God? And God does reply. But it's essentially the same message as the first answer that God gives us back. Why evil? God answered the first question, I'm going to take care of it. Well, he says the second question, why these Babylonians? Well, I'm going to take care of these two. He tells Habakkuk, let me make it crystal clear for you. I'm going to take care of the Babylonians as well. One of these days, I'm going to punish them just as much as I'm punishing you now. I'm going to punish them for their wickedness and sin. It says in Habakkuk 2:3, though it lingers, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. God's judgment of Babylon and its own sins are going to be spelled out in this next chapter, chapter 2 of Habakkuk, in 5 different woes. They're condemned for their greedy extortion, their pride, their shedding innocent blood, of the treatment of other nations, and of their idolatry. God says, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to take care of these Babylonians, just as Babylonians, as I took care of you and your sin and your wickedness. Then finally, God emphasizes this. He says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. It's like God is telling Habakkuk, you can take your stand on the ramparts. I'm still on my throne. You can stand in defense of anything, but I am in control. I'm still going to take care of it. I am on the throne. The Lord is in his holy temple. One last time, he's telling Habakkuk, I'm taking care of it. I'm still ruling the earth. I'm still running the show. I will punish the wicked when I see fit and with whom I see fit. So shut it up. Shut up. In fact, the word be silent before him, that's what it literally means. It's very harsh in the Hebrew word. It's very harsh. Shut the blank up. That's what God is saying to him. It's very harsh. In fact, the Hebrew word translated as be silent in the Hebrew is actually the word in Hebrew hush. Hush up. It's like the stereotype in the South where someone from the South is saying to a young man, you hush up now. You just hush up. Be quiet. Shut up. That's the word that God is using here. That's the book that says there in chapter 2, verse 20. Hush up. I'm taking care of it. And so what he's saying to that. When God says, okay, I'm taking care of it, be quiet. What response would you give to that? Well, read the book of Habakkuk, he gives a response. Chapter 3. The book doesn't stop right there when God says, hush up. Habakkuk responds to the Lord's rebuke in his classic. I mean, what can a person say when given that message? Be quiet. Habakkuk bursts in songs of praise. Chapter 3 is all about a prayer. Glorify who God is. I wish I had time to read it all, but I'll give you a few highlights here. It says, Lord, I've heard of your fame, I stand in all of your deeds, O Lord. He recalls the different ways God has helped us in the past. He recalls some wonders in the Exodus and Joshua's battle when the sun stood still. He expresses his willingness to wait patiently for God to do his work. And then he concludes with these tremendous words of faith. And I love this passage of Scripture in Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 17. It's been one of my favorite verses for a long time. He says in 3:17, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes of the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet, listen to this, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God and my Savior. Now read that again. He says, though there are fig trees that are not blind, though there's no grapes, no cattle in the stalls, no sheep, no nothing. When bad things happen to me, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. This is Habakkuk saying back to God, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to put my faith in you no matter what. I got a little David Bread devotional here from Habakkuk here. And he says there, in this devotional, it says, in today's Bible readings, the prophet Habakkuk expressed an intention to rejoice. It's possible, or facing a possible loss of crops and livestock, he declared, yes, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will give joy to God in my salvation. The word I will reveals Habakkuk's belief that he could choose his response to loss, either to sink into deep despair or to rejoice in God's redeeming power. His decision to rejoice wasn't a denial of pain. It was a decision to trust based on the truth that God will remain with him and be his strength. That's what faith is all about. That's what believing God is all about. We have a choice whether to rejoice. And that leads us to the moral of Habakkuk. The moral is Romans 1:17. Romans 1:17 says this, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul said in his book of Romans, he has a great thesis about what faith is by saying the righteous will live by faith. Where do you think he got that quote from? It's a quote. Well, it's a quotation there. The righteous will live by faith. You know where he got that quote from? The book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. It's part of God's answer to Habakkuk's second question. And just as God was telling Habakkuk, I'm going to take care of it, you just have to live by faith in me. God is telling us to have faith in him. God wants us to have faith that he is still working. He wants us to know that he's going to take care of all the wickedness and evil and bad things in the world around us. Things are not getting out of his control. Our job is not to lose faith or to forget about him. He is going to take care of it all. It reminds me of a song that we sometimes sing. God will take care of you. I like the first verse there. It says, through days of toil, when the heart does fail, God will take care of you. When danger fears and your past to say, God will take care of you. And it goes on and on. God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of all the things around you. The things that you worry about. The paychecks. The financial and emotional things in your life. Faith is not something you need to have when you start to walk the Christian life. You need to have faith in God when you start being a Christian. You need to have it continually through your life as a Christian. When God says, I'm taking care of that, we need to believe and trust that he will. Because he's never let us down in the past. And he's not about ready to do so now. So this Lord, this God, who's in his holy temple, in the back stage, is still there. He's still in control. So when the questions of, why is there so much evil and wickedness and things happening, comes along, or why is there so much suffering for the righteous, instead of struggling with the answer, is there an answer? The answer is faith. Trust in God. Or when circumstances come your way, things like when the fig tree doesn't bud, and all these things that we just read about. and your job doesn't come along, and your social security check doesn't come in the mail. Even if the picture doesn't fill out the grapes on the vines or olive crop sales, the fields, all this, you can still say, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to trust and have faith in God. Because we know the last line in this book says this: the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights. That's the last verse of this book. It's an encouragement. In other words, you can say, I know God is in control of everything, so I'm going to have faith that He'll take care of it. And in the meantime, I'm going to rejoice because God gives me so many good things. I know that this time of the COVID-19 has been tough on many of us. Some have lost jobs, some have lost loved ones, some have lost life savings, some have lost health. And I know it's hard to deal with the financial and emotional stress we go through, but God asks us to live by faith, rejoicing in who God is. And I know there's examples of that right here in our congregation. People who have lost jobs and yet have an aspect of joy in their character. Still joyful despite job losses, despite all the hardships in their lives. You can rejoice. That's what the Baptist is all about. Having faith in a God who's going to take care of things. There's another thing that came to my mind when I was preparing the sermon. It's living by faith. It's not our hymn book, or I might have had it for a closing hymn, but it's not our hymn book. But listen again to these words from that hymn. It says, I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know rules over everything, and all my worry is vain. Another verse says, I know that He'll save me, will carry me through, no matter what evil betides. Why should I then care though the tempest may blow, if Jesus walks close by my side? That's what it means to live by faith. To know that Jesus is right there with you, that God's presence is right there walking beside you through these times of trouble. When faced with all these bad things around us, we need to trust in God. We need to draw close to Him. Draw near to God. And He'll let us know that He is still on His throne. He's going to take care of us. That's the message and moral of the fact. Let's close this morning with singing the hymn 497. Talking about being near to the heart of God. That's the place that God is calling all of us this morning. Let's stand and sing the first verse. Thank you.
So you're the one that would tell me about the process of hearing the hearing. Yes, there was an instruction. It's about 20 minutes long.
Thank you.